For any of you who weren't here this morning, I live presently in Oakville, Ontario, and I think many of you are familiar with some brothers in our assembly who minister, I think, here from time to time. Willie Burnett and his son Steve comes here, and I'm not sure if Nathan Griffiths has been here, but there's a few who minister around, so I always know that if I say Willie's name, everyone's going to, oh, okay, yeah, because everyone knows Willie. So how many of you, if I can just ask, just be honest, how many of you are tired this evening? Okay. So those of you who put your hands up, I will allow you to nod off. The rest of you have no excuse, okay, and I'm not going to call you out. You know what? It's the end of a day. And sometimes it's very difficult to muster the strength, as it were, to be out on a Sunday evening. And you know, I'm grateful that you're here. I truly am grateful. There's a lot of things that many of you could be doing. Some of you have work that needs to be done. Some of you need to get acquainted with your mattress. There's a number of things, but I appreciate you being here. You know, it's one of the things I've observed over the years. The importance of that discipline of meeting with the saints on a regular basis. Too many times I have seen individuals who have maybe, you know, they get to the place where, well, you know, we'll come in the morning, but we won't come in the evening. And you know, and the next thing you know, well, it's, you know, we don't have to go this morning. There's something going on. And, you know, before you know it, it's so easy. It's just so easy to find reasons not to be with the Lord's people and reasons not to be under the sound of the word. And there's a value. There's a safety. May I say that? There's a safety in being here, found with the Lord's people, hearing the word spoken, and just being with other believers, who, you know, iron sharpens iron. And you know, sometimes when you're not exposed to that on a regular basis, it's easy to start to lose our effectiveness and to lose the edge. And I'm grateful that you're here. So if you do drift off, please do so quietly. And I really hope I won't, because that would be really awkward. We're going to actually consider some men who were exhausted this evening. If you were here this morning, you know that we were looking at the Lord's Prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples were exhausted. Their exhaustion, though, was not simply just a physical exhaustion. Now, this likely occurred in the wee hours of the morning. By the time we get to the Garden of Gethsemane, it's likely after midnight and into the early hours of Friday morning. And so there's a reason even just to be physically tired. I mean, you're still a couple of hours behind where they were, just in terms of the timing. But they had a challenging evening. And if you think of the time that they spent together and the things that the Lord Jesus had been saying to them, they must have been overwhelmed. I mean, all of the things that he was telling them about the fact that he was going to be leaving them and they were going to be dispersed and all of these things that he was saying, I mean, you know, I'm sure that while they were grasping some of it, there was a sense in which they really couldn't fully comprehend what he was talking about. It wasn't supposed to be this way. And how many times have you experienced that in your Christian life where you think to yourself, Lord, it's not supposed to be this way. I thought that if I was obedient to you, and I thought that if I was, you know, regular in my attendance and serving and doing all of these things, that somehow life would be easier. And I don't know how we come to those conclusions, but I suspect that many, if not all of us, have had those times. I remember my daughter, the one who has Lyme disease, saying something very similar. You know, she said, I don't know how, but I somehow, growing up in a Christian family, in a Christian home, and being part of a local church growing up, I somehow inculcated this message that, you know, if you do things the way you're supposed to, that everything will work out well. Well, most of you, if you're experienced enough, if you've been down the road long enough, you know that that isn't necessarily the case, that there are a lot of surprises that come our way. And the disciples were in a place where everything was crumbling around them because it wasn't going the way they thought it was supposed to go. And I'll just ask you to ponder whether or not that's been your experience. You're not alone. And the disciples were in for a huge shock. And this morning we looked at this passage. I'm going to, if you want to read in your Bible, or you can just read along on the screen above me, I'm going to read the passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 14. And I'm going to begin, I think I'll begin at verse 33. We read in verse 33, Mark 14, "And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch.' And he went a little farther and fell on the ground and prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, 'Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will.' Then he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation.'" And you'll recall, if you were here this morning, that that's the same thing that he said to them when they arrived in the garden. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And I believe it's Luke's gospel that says that they were heavy with sorrow. Then he said to them a third time, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Now, Mark has, in some respects, more information than some of the other gospel writers, but I also want to take a moment this evening to also look at Luke's account, because Luke also includes some information that neither Matthew nor Mark refer to. But the first thing that I want us to stop and consider is that, you remember this morning we talked about the fact that he initially had the group of 11 disciples enter into the garden. And then he leaves 8 of them, and he takes the 3, Peter, James, and John, and he moves further into the garden with them, and he gives them instruction. And then you'll know from the passage that we just read that he goes off even further. It says a stone's throw away. And he prays by himself. And you know what? It's interesting, because there are those times when you need to be in that secret place, as it were, for prayer. There are times, in fact, I am sure that some of you have been in that place where you almost don't know what to say. Interestingly enough, the scriptures remind us that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groans and utterings that we can't even speak, that are unspeakable, in the sense that the Spirit knows the burden. And I'm sure that some of you have been at that place where you have gone to the secret place with the Lord, and you have literally cried out. And it's not simply those things that we talked about this morning, those blessings that you're asking for, and those daily things that we often come to the Lord for. These are the times where you know you must pray. And I mentioned to you this morning, and I hope you don't mind me making reference to some personal situations, but just to, you know, sort of help, sometimes an illustration is helpful in that way. And I mentioned that there were times when I knew that if I wasn't worried about getting through the day, I was worried about getting through the hour. And sometimes you have that sense that unless you are on your knees and crying out to Him, that you don't know if you're going to make it. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ was so overwhelmed at this place that it says he was troubled and deeply distressed. And you know, sometimes I think we imagine the Lord Jesus, and maybe it's just the Hollywood effect, as it were. You know, you've seen old movies and things like that of the Lord Jesus moving amongst crowds, and not even old movies necessarily, but you know, his hair is perfectly coiffed, and you know, he moves with very little energy or effort, and everything seems to be so calculated and so smooth that sometimes I think it's hard for us to enter into the fact that the Lord went through an agony in this situation that we cannot comprehend. We simply cannot enter into the horror of what the Lord Jesus Christ was facing and what he was about to encounter. And there are times in our lives when the Lord sometimes allows us to go through those situations, and they are horrific. And they are those times, I remember thinking, it being very late at night and being absolutely exhausted, and the kids were all in bed, and thinking, I can't not pray, because I don't know if I'm going to last. I don't know if I'm going to make it. I'm not sure what was going to happen, if I was going to, in my mind, if I thought I was going to explode or deteriorate. I don't know what I thought. All I knew is that I wasn't sure I was going to make it. And it's interesting, and just a point to keep in mind. On those times when I chose to stay up and pray rather than to go to sleep, and there's a time for sleep, believe me, The experts in the field and the scientists all have been pointing very much to the fact that, most of us are not getting the sleep that we need, and we need it. But can I say to you that those times when the Lord brought me to my knees in prayer and time was spent there as opposed to in bed, I can honestly say I never got up the next morning and felt the lack of the sleep. The only thing I can make of that is that the Lord, in his mercy and in his grace, met that physical need because of time spent before him. And there may be times when you are tired and you're exhausted, and maybe you're not in this place of distress. But I am convinced that when we come to the Lord in prayer, that he honors that. That he chooses to honor those times when it's not easy. And there are times when there's all kinds of things that are easy to do. I think prayer is one of the most difficult things to do. Prayer is one of the most difficult things. And yet when we commune with him, it opens up all kinds of potential. Someone has said that when we pray, that it pulls, or that when we pray, it's like pulling the sinew on the arm of God. That God responds to situations in remarkable ways when we trust him in faith and pray. And we find the Lord Jesus in a place where he was so distressed and in so much trouble, so much challenge, that he asked his friends to wait with him and watch. And I think even that is an interesting commentary. That at that point in his humanness, it was important for him to have his disciples nearby. There was enough of a bond and enough of a relationship, despite the fact that in many ways they must have been, I can only imagine what may have gone through the Lord's mind when he thought of the disciples. I mean, just that very evening they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Can you imagine? And yet he loved them, and he wanted them there with him, but he went off to a solitary place. And we read in the passage that it actually says that he, in one writer says that he got down on his knees. Another says, the other two, Matthew and Mark, actually say that he was down on the ground, face down on the ground. Now, that was not a typical posture for prayer in those days. The typical posture for, and particularly for religious leaders at the time of Christ on earth, was standing. And you remember reading about the religious leaders who would stand on the street corners and things like that? That was the typical posture. But we find the Lord Jesus Christ in his hour of need and in his distress at the point where he can do nothing but fall to the ground. And may I suggest to you that there's a sense in which we're on holy ground when we consider what was transpiring here. We really don't know what was going on, nor can we even really fully grasp what was transpiring at this moment. But may I suggest to you that this is one of the most powerful and significant moments in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ while he walked this earth. And it's interesting to note that Luke tells us in verse 43 that you see up on the screen there, that an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. Now think of it. Think in your mind, when do angels appear in relation to the Lord Jesus? Well, we read about it at his birth, don't we? That angels appeared. and they announce the birth. We read about it at his resurrection, that angels appeared at the time of the resurrection and at his ascension. But there are only two times in the scriptures when we read about the Lord Jesus Christ being ministered to by angels. The first time was the temptation in the wilderness. We read both, I think it's Matthew and Mark, both tell us that angels came and ministered to him after that ordeal. And you know, the scriptures don't tell us what the angels actually did. And we find the same thing here. At this moment, when Satan is unleashing everything he can to try and thwart God's purposes from being fulfilled, and the Lord Jesus is so distressed, we read that angels came and ministered to him. And that's significant. And yet we don't know what the angels did. The scriptures are silent on that. And we have to be silent ourselves on it. But it's an interesting thing. And you know, we often wonder, and some of you have probably wondered this, whether or not the Lord really understands. Does the Lord really understand the things you're going through? Because let's face it, you know, we as mortal human beings, we walk this earth and we make mistakes and we make blunders and things like that. And you wonder, how can the Lord really understand or enter into the things that we go through? And yet the scriptures remind us that in fact, he was tempted or tested, and remember that word is the same word, in all things as we are, yet without sin. And yet it raises the question, if the Lord couldn't sin, then how would he understand and appreciate when we're going through testing and when we're going through temptation? And I heard someone expound this a while back, and I remember thinking it's an interesting way of looking at it, and I think they're right, to be honest. That, you know, the Lord Jesus was tempted, in fact, I would argue, beyond what we can actually appreciate. Because when Satan came to tempt him in the wilderness, what did he tempt the Lord Jesus with? Everything that he tempted the Lord Jesus Christ with was rightfully his. He tempted him with things that the Lord Jesus had every right to take hold of. If you think of the things that Satan tempted him with, those were all rightfully belonging to the Lord Jesus. He could have easily taken those things. Now, when we're tempted the exact opposite way, aren't we? When we're tempted, it's a solicitation to evil. We're tempted to do the things that we should not actually be doing. But the Lord Jesus was tempted to take hold of everything that was rightfully his. And I would suggest to you that on this evening, when the Lord Jesus was agonizing on the ground, that perhaps Satan was bringing the same things. You don't have to go through this. You don't have to go through this. You don't have to do this. Praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ came through victoriously. Now, I don't think there was any question. I don't think there was ever a point at which there was a doubt. But the Lord Jesus nevertheless struggled because he recoiled at the idea of being made sin for us. You know, to be honest, I'm ashamed to admit it, but I'm rather comfortable with sin at times. And you know, when you're around things that are sinful and when you're exposed to things that are sinful, isn't it surprising how callous we can become? You know, I remember going to friends' homes years ago when I was just a kid. It's got to be at least 10 years ago. And sitting in their home, and there was a television show on, and there was, I would say most people would not even consider it a profanity or anything like that in the show, but I remember the woman who owned the home being quite shocked and upset. And I think, as Christians today, how many of us even blink an eye when we hear certain language, when we see certain things? We've become so callous towards things, because in and of ourselves, we're not holy at all. And you know, A.W. Tozer pointed out something about the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, I'm going to see if I can switch my screen here and see if I can... let's see. Nope, hit the wrong one. Well, apparently I made the screen go black. Okay, there was a quotation that I wanted to just bring to your attention. Here it is. It's the holiness of God. And A.W. Tozer said this about the holiness of God, and I've always found this a particularly significant quotation, so I've put it up on the screen. I'm going to read it as well. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is the standard. We cannot grasp the true meaning of the divine holiness by thinking of someone or something very pure and then raising the concept to the highest degree we are capable of. God's holiness is not simply the best we know, infinitely bettered. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unattainable. The natural man is blind to it. He may fear God's power and admire his wisdom, but his holiness he cannot imagine. And when you think of it, you remember when you read in Isaiah, what do the angelic beings cry out day and night in the presence of God? Holy, holy, holy. You know, you would think to yourselves, why didn't they cry out love, 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 or grace, 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 or merciful, 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 or things like that? You know why? Because ultimately, holiness is what defines God. He is so pure and so holy that, as Tozer says, we cannot even begin to enter into or imagine the holiness of God. And then imagine the holy, perfect Son of God taking on your sin and my sin as a punishment. We can't even begin to enter into the horror that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. And you know, we often, at Easter time, we consider the nightmare that the Lord Jesus Christ went through as he went to the cross. And rightly so, the physical agony that he went through is beyond what most of us could ever imagine. But I sometimes think that we forget that as horrendous as that death was, and it was horrendous, it was designed by the Romans to be cruel and unusual punishment. It was designed for the lowest of the low, for the criminals, the outcasts. And when they were done, typically the bodies were thrown in Gehenna onto the garbage heap just to burn. It was a humiliating, torturous death. But beyond the physical suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, can I suggest that the horror of being made sin for you and for me was beyond anything that we can comprehend? And perhaps more than anything, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ struggled with that night. As he lay on the ground, and in fact, Luke tells us that he actually sweat, as it were, drops of blood. Now, medical personnel have suggested that this is actually a possibility, that under extreme distress, that it's possible for the capillaries apparently to burst, to rupture below the surface of the skin, and to mix with the sweat, that it's actually a possibility to do that. And they say that in some extreme circumstances, that can happen. Now, there are others who suggest that perhaps the sweat was like droplets of blood, in that it was the viscosity of it was such that it was thick and heavy. I don't know. We don't know for certain. I think the former is probably the more accurate picture, that he went through an agony that physically was so horrendous that he was almost at the point of death. And how many of us have ever been at that point? Now, we may not have been at the point where we were physically brought to that place. But I'm sure that there are some of you in this room who have been at points where the distress was so great that you physically didn't feel like you had an ounce of strength. Some of you have probably been there. You physically didn't feel. I remember when, to be honest, when they told me my wife's diagnosis, and they said it was how did they phrase it? Less time, not more time. And they said, we're talking months, not years. And in fact, it wasn't even months. It was 7 weeks. And I remember the nurse saying to me, She looked at me after the doctor had shared this information, and she said, "Would you like to walk down to the chapel?" And I remember being so physically drained, thinking to myself in my head, "I don't know how I'll get there. I don't have an ounce of strength." Does the Lord Jesus Christ understand your distress? He sure does. Does the Lord Jesus understand what it is to be tested? Yes, he does. And we have a high priest who understands. The book of Hebrews reminds us that we have a high priest who understands, who has been touched by the same things that we have been touched with. And he understands the things that we are going through. You know, this is a marvelous thing that we have in the Lord Jesus. You know, all of the world religions around us, if you think of them, all of those religions have a God who is way out there. And he's big and he's great. But he can't enter into the things that we go through. He's not a God who can be touched with our infirmities. And when we come to the God of the Bible, we have a God who chose to take upon himself the form of a servant. Paul reminded the Philippian believers that he took upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even, and apparently the phrase is cross death in the Greek. Even cross death. Do we have a God who understands? Absolutely we do. Absolutely we do. And I want to suggest to you, just in the time that we have this evening, that sometimes it's easy for us to imagine that God has perhaps abandoned us. That somehow that God really doesn't understand the things that we're going through. And as you take time to consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has gone through, what he has experienced, quite the opposite is the case. And one of the things that we discover too about prayer, and we looked this morning at the fact that there's a sense of anticipation around prayer, that we should pray in anticipation of things with regards to temptation. There's also a sense in which we're reminded this evening as we're looking at this passage that prayer also sometimes includes agony. That sometimes prayer is an agonizing thing. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ was victorious. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews also reminds us that the Lord Jesus was heard because of his obedience, and that he cried out. He cried out with tears. This is one who knows and understands the experiences that you're going through. There is a sense in which there is agony here. The Lord went on to say, and I'm going to turn your attention in Mark's gospel now to in chapter 14 to verse 36, where he cries out and he says, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And most of you understand that term, Abba. I would guess that most of you do. And the term was reserved for a very personal relationship, typically the term that a child would use towards his or her father. And some have suggested, although it's an awkward translation and it really doesn't translate easily, but some have suggested that the word might be similar to the phrase that we use in English when we say daddy or papa or something like that. It's a term of affection. It's a term of endearment. And here we find the Lord Jesus not only coming to the Father, but he's crying out to him as daddy. Or something to the equivalent. You know, that word, it's an interesting one. A slave, for example, who was adopted into a Jewish family, was never allowed to use that term. Legally, they were not permitted to use that term when they became part of a family. The only ones who could use it were indeed the legitimate family members through birth, were the only ones who were allowed to use it. And here we find, and Paul instructs us, to cry out to Abba, Father. What a remarkable thing. Because, you know, when we think of prayer, we're not just simply coming to the God of the universe, which is how most religions approach God. We're coming to a Father. We're coming to a Father. Stop and think of that. I know of no other religious system out there that portrays God as a loving Father. And, you know, some of you, if you're like my late wife, some of you may not have had the most positive experience with a father figure. I have known of believers who have struggled with that concept. My wife did. Because to her, you know, father was the guy that you didn't want to wake up. You didn't want to disturb because if you did, something bad might happen. I remember the first time I went to their home. Because the first time I actually met him, he was in his casket. And he was very quiet. But I'll tell you, he was not a quiet man. And the first time I went to their home, my wife pointed out all the marks in the walls and the ceilings, the dents and the and things like that, where under the influence of alcohol, he would get angry and he would just pick up his plate and he would fling it. And it would crash against the ceiling or crash against the wall. And there were broken marks all over the place. And that was her concept of a father. But you know, I think that even if that was your experience, and I hope that that's not the case for too many, if any, but even if that's the case, I think we all understand what a father should be. We all have this ideal as to what a father should be. And none of us have perfect fathers on this earth. None of us do. And even if you had a good father, and I had a good father, but he wasn't a perfect father. But we're invited by the perfect Abba Father to come to him. That is remarkable. And as believers, we have a privilege that no one else knows. The privilege of being able to come to one who invites you as a father to come to him with your petitions. And a father who, by definition, cares and actually does love you. And you know, your own earthly father, we're reminded in the scriptures, the Lord Jesus taught this himself. He said, you know, if an earthly father knows how to give good things to his children, being evil knows how to give good things to his children, how much more will your heavenly Father? In other words, and when he's saying evil, he's saying in contrast to God, we're evil. And yet, there's still a sense in which most of us know what is right and what is good, and we know how to meet those needs on some basic level. And here we are told to come to a heavenly Father who cares. And the Lord Jesus Christ gives us the example. If the Lord Jesus needed to come to his heavenly Father and to cry out, how much more do we need to be in prayer to our heavenly Father? And he acknowledges something. He acknowledges that all things are possible for his Father. But he also acknowledges that all things don't necessarily fulfill his purposes and his will. And that's a hard place to be, isn't it? It's hard sometimes to come to someone when you know that they have the power to give you what you want, but for some reason may choose to withhold it. And you know, and I think of it when I was a child and there were things that I wanted that my father, in his wisdom, knew were not good for me. And he withheld those things from me. At the time, I didn't understand it. At the time, I didn't appreciate it. And you know, even as believers, as men and women, boys and girls, we come to our Heavenly Father and there are times when he knows that something that we're asking for may not be the best. I'm not going to ask you to say anything, but if you're brave enough, hands up if you've ever come to the place where in hindsight, you realize that the very thing that you wanted from God might well have been your undoing. Anyone ever experienced that? Yeah? Okay, good. Thank you. I have too. And it's only in hindsight where I realize, Lord, thank you. Thank you for saying no. Thank you for withholding what I wanted so desperately. Because in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he knew exactly what he was doing. And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ crying out, knowing that he was called to this, and yet crying out at the same time because he recoiled at the horror of being made sin. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And I wonder if sometimes we struggle with that concept, don't we? We struggle with the idea of actually saying, not my will, but yours be done. But you know something? Isn't that part of what being a believer is all about? Isn't it part of our walk with him where we're learning to say no to self and yes to him? No to ourselves and yes to him. And that's part of what it means to live the crucified life. I remember my mom was trying to get my father to understand this concept. My mom was the one who was, I think she was born with a halo around her head. She was just a very saintly person, if I can put it that way. Very godly woman. And the loudest she ever raised her voice with us was so hilarious that I actually had a tape recorder and recorded it one day. And she raised her voice, and it was so nonviolent that I used to play it back, and we used to have a good laugh, because that was about as angry as my mom ever got. It was quite something. Now, my dad was described as a man who could start a fight in an empty house. Yeah, think about that one. Okay, you know, the good fighting Irish. And my dad had a hot temper. But you know what was remarkable? It was remarkable to see my dad come under the lordship of Christ and to begin to understand what it meant to say no to his will and yes to his Father's will. No to what he wanted and yes to what his Heavenly Father wanted. And you know something, parents? It is a wonderful thing when your children see the reality of Christ played out in your lives. And it's not about perfection, but it's about moving closer to him. You know, my dad, again, you know, he had a lot of, I shouldn't even say a lot. He had his shortcomings. But I'll tell you, it was wonderful to watch him grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. My mom was farther down that road. But it was interesting how she wanted, there was a book, and I can't remember the title of it, but it was about the crucified life. And she wanted him to read it, and he wouldn't read it. And she was quite a sneaky character. And so she began to hide the other books in the bedroom. And eventually it got to the point where she hid every book. I think the only thing that was available was that book and his Bible. And, you know, he wasn't that dull. He eventually figured out what was going on, but he read the book. And, you know, it was a remarkable change that we saw. And you know something that stood out to me, and I'll just mention this because I think sometimes parents, and maybe dads in particular, struggle with this. One of the most significant things I remember about the change in my dad was him coming and apologizing to me one day. That's a hard thing to do. It's a hard thing to acknowledge that you're wrong. It's even harder to acknowledge that to your kid. And, you know, I would think often that parents might see themselves as, you know, well, maybe they're going to think less of me. Maybe it's going to lower me in their opinion. You know what that did? It only raised my dad in my estimation because I began to see the reality of his faith borne out in his life. And there is nothing as powerful as seeing the life of Christ evidenced in a believer. Not my will, but yours be done, what you will. The Lord Jesus went on. And we read that he kept coming back to them, and he kept finding them asleep. And he went back and he prayed again. And we don't know a lot. We don't know if he prayed more. We don't have a lot of what he prayed. But he asked that the cup might be taken away. And you know, in the scriptures, the cup is usually a reference to wrath. It's usually a reference to wrath and judgment and things like that. And the Lord Jesus Christ, despite the fact that in his holiness he recoiled at the thought of being made sin, he was willing to be made sin for you and me, and willing to do so that we might become more like him. That's a remarkable thing, that we can be transformed and become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it an overnight thing? No. I mean, there's a sense in which our sanctification is immediate, isn't it? When we come to Jesus Christ as Savior, we are sanctified in the sense that from that point on, we belong to Him. But there is that's what theologians call our positional sanctification. But there's also the sense in which we have that practical sanctification that goes on throughout our lives. And it's that sanctification where day by day, He's just conforming us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it easy? No. Because it's a continual saying no to myself. And sometimes we don't even see the things in our lives. Sometimes we're not even aware of them. You know, there have been times when the Lord has suddenly opened my eyes and I think, oh Lord, I can't believe it. I was completely obtuse. Didn't even see that this was an area that you needed to work on. Was completely blind to it. And he pulls back the layers and I think, oh, he's got his work cut out for him. So many things. And yet the Lord, in his marvelous grace, continues to work in us. Isn't that a wonderful thing that the Lord doesn't give up on us? You know, if I was in charge, I would have given up on me ages ago. Probably maybe the second day of my life. And the Lord doesn't give up on us. And the Lord is patient and merciful and gracious. And he continues, if we allow him, to do the great work that he's begun in us. And I want to just ask as we close this evening, have you come to the place where not how only have you put your faith in Christ as Savior, and we talked about that this morning, but have you come to that place or even on a daily basis, you're saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. You know, how many times have you watched others? And it's easy to do. We watch others and we think, oh, you know, they're fighting the Lord. They're fighting the Lord. And how many times have I been convicted because while I'm watching, say, for example, my own kids and thinking, this is not the right way. This is not. And then all of a sudden the Lord taps me on my shoulder, as it were, and says, Cliff, don't you realize you're guilty of the same thing? You're guilty of the same thing. It looks differently. And I've had enough years under the belt where I can sort of dress it up and it doesn't look nearly as obvious. But the reality is that in many cases, I'm guilty of the same things that my kids are doing. And I see it so much in them, or maybe other saints in the assembly. And you know, someone once said, and I think there's a great deal of truth to it, we often judge others by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. Isn't it true? You know, so-and-so didn't say hi to me. So-and-so did this. So-and-so whatever. And meanwhile, we do the same things, but we make excuses for ourselves. Well, I was busy. I didn't have time. I forgot. All of these things. And isn't it remarkable that the very things we see in others in many cases turn out to be the very things that we're guilty of before Him? But aren't you thankful that the Lord doesn't wash His hands of us? He doesn't turn around and slam the door and say, I've had enough of you. The Lord, in His mercy and His grace, continues to work in the heart of any believer who truly seeks Him and truly wants Him to have His will. And you know something, for those of you who are younger, I would just say, you know, you, Lord willing, you have your lives ahead of you. And may I encourage you to seek the Lord in the decisions that you're making, to put Him first. I have yet to meet a believer who sought the Lord as wholeheartedly as they were capable of in their lives, to ever look back at the end of their lives and say, I really regret doing that. I've yet to meet anyone who's ever been like that. And yet, how many times is the opposite true? And so I would encourage, particularly those of you who are younger, commit your lives to the Lord. You will not regret it. Does that mean it's going to be easy? No. Does that mean there's going to be disappointments? Yes. But if you know Him through it, He will bring a blessing that is far greater than any blessing you will ever obtain in pursuing your own path and your own will in this life. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, Lord, willingly submitted His will to Yours in order that Your purposes might be accomplished. And Father, we thank You that Your purposes included our redemption. Father, thank You so much for the redemption that we know through Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that each of us might be malleable in Your hands, Lord, that we might willingly each day submit ourselves to Your will. Lord, that You might have Your way in each of our lives, that You might be glorified in our lives, and that we might be conformed to the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day. Father, I want to commit this assembly to You. Thank You for them. Thank You for the elders who are here. Lord, I want to commit Sister Miriam, who's going off to India tomorrow, and pray for Your blessing upon her, O Lord. And pray for Your blessing that this assembly, O Lord, might know Your favor, O Lord, and that they might know unity and just Your smile upon them as they seek to honor You in this place. And we pray these things and commit them to You in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank You. Our time is done.